Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you again. Thankful for this opportunity for us to re-engage with discovering and rediscovering the church. And I trust that there was benefit to what we covered last week. There should be a handout in the bulletin. But also, if you have your handout from last week, if you work through those questions, that will be helpful for our discussion today. All right, and since I failed to really cover kind of the expectation last week with regard to the back half, thankfully Ken reminded me before we dismissed, but let's look at the back half first. All right, so it says consider for next week, and there's just kind of a general question up at the top. Then there are three sections that have scripture passages from Ephesians 4, and then some points to ponder and some prayer ideas. So basically the idea is, hopefully, sometime today or tomorrow, you'll at least read through those questions, read through the passage, let your mind start to work on that and process that. As you come up with answers throughout the week, go ahead and jot them down here or somewhere, and then we'll use that as kind of our feed for discussion next week. And so that's kind of the purpose of what we're trying to do. It's less of a lecture. The goal is not for this to be one long lecture. It's really more for us to be able to interact with each other and to think through this and to think through it throughout the week. And it's okay for you to converse with other people in the class. All right, this is not homework that you're getting graded on. So by all means, take advantage of those that you're able to interact with on these things. But just letting our minds be saturated with the Word and thinking through these questions, so that when we come together next week, we'll have those answered and ready to go. All right, so now I'm going to back up to a quick review of last week. And before we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your love to us. We thank you for giving us so many benefits in Christ. Not the least of which is our salvation from our sin. Not the least of which is eternity in heaven with you. And certainly, as your word tells us, you sent your Son to die for the church. So may we not be neglecting what your Son died for. May we not neglect our part in this grand cosmic plan of yours. And so we do thank you for this time that we have to discuss and to share with one another. I do ask, Lord, that you would bless this opportunity and use it to its fullest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we started talking about what is the primary purpose of the church. And we looked through several passages in Ephesians, and we eventually got to Ephesians chapter 3, where he tells us that the purpose of the church is the purpose of everything else. And that is to bring honor and glory to God. And so the glory of God is supposed to be manifested, it's supposed to be proclaimed in the church. And we're going to talk as we go along on how we do that. But some of the ways that we talked about last week was in regards to worship. And we talked about the fact that worship is more than just singing or stating things. Now, those things are certainly important. I certainly don't want you to walk away going, well, I don't have to tell people about the goodness of God. I don't have to praise God out loud because I can worship in other ways. That's certainly a very important aspect of our worship. But another aspect of our worship is our obedience to God. And so in every aspect of our life, as we're demonstrating that we think God is worthy of that, we're reflecting our worship of him. We're saying he's worthy of this. He's worthy to be obeyed. He's worthy for us to put him as our highest priority. And so as we obey him in what he has called us to do and doing those things in the way he has called us to do them, then we are worshiping him. Sorry, I feel like I'm going to be fighting this thing for the whole morning. My head is too big. All right, so then we went to Deuteronomy, and we read through a portion of Deuteronomy chapter 4. I also brought our attention to chapter 6, and then also to Hebrews 12. And so we have, God is giving them the law, and so they're standing there at the mount. He asks them to be gathered together, and the question was, why did God want them to be gathered together? And we saw a number of things. Chapter 4 and chapter 6 tells us that one of the reasons was to hear the words of God and learn to fear him. And so, obviously, the next question that we have is, are there similarities to why the church should gather? Do we not also gather to hear the word of God and to learn to fear him? Absolutely. He also said that he wanted them to gather together so that they would learn what to teach their children. Right? And we see that not only in Hebrews, but we see that in Ephesians, that we are to teach our children the things that we have learned and to bring them into fellowship with the church. He also said in chapter 4 that they would know what God expected of them and to be reminded or instructed to keep obeying. It is that they were to love God with everything. They were to teach others and carry on conversations throughout the day. They were to set up reminders for themselves, and they were especially to take care that they don't forget the Lord who brought them out of slavery. He also reminds them not to chase after idols, and specifically the idols of their neighbors. For God is jealous, and if his anger is kindled, he will destroy. And we see that again in chapter Hebrews as well. And he ramps that up and says, hey, if they wouldn't have survived God's anger back then, how much more angry will he be if you trample underfoot his son? Right? They didn't have the dead, buried, risen Christ back in the Old Testament. And we do. And so he says, if he would get angry with them for neglecting his words on that mountain, how much more would his anger be kindled if we trample underfoot his son? All right, so we see a lot of similarities. And hopefully that kind of increases our energy, increases our desire then to not only want to gather together to hear the word of God, to learn the word of God, but also to continue to have it repeated to us and for us to repeat it to one another. And so this community aspect of the Old Testament we see taking place also in the church in the New Testament. It's not just that we get together for 2 hours or whatever in a week's time. It is that we fellowship together, that we are part of each other's lives as a community day by day by day. And so I think that'll also be borne out in our discussion today. All right, so turning now to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and you don't have to confess if you haven't looked at this week. That's fine. Like I said, you're not getting graded on this. It's so nice to be able to give homework and not have to grade it. I can't tell you how much fun that is. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. And let me read for us verses 19 to 25. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, we have a few questions here to work through, but beyond the questions, is there anything that stood out to you from that passage this week? Anything perhaps that seemed fitting to our discussion of the church? Or just something that was encouraging? Karen? Absolutely. Because of what Christ has done for us, that should spur us on to want to gather together. So you'll notice in verse 19, it says, since. Right? I have that highlighted in a specific color. It's the same as the word since in verse 21 and the word for in verse 23. Right? So we have confidence because of Jesus' sacrifice to enter into God's presence. We have a great high priest over the house of God. That's an expression we're going to talk about later, the house of God. And then it's because he who promised is faithful. So because of these things that God has done and continues to do, he then exhorts us to do these things, right? So that's our motivation. Excellent. Anybody else? Kelly? Thank you. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God's working in us. Ken?
Verse 24, our challenge to help one another to do what's right. And it says let us consider. We put some thought into it. Yeah. Not just, well, do a good job. But really think about how you can help.
Yeah, so the word consider is actually the only command in that verse. A lot of times we think the command is telling us, make sure you show up to church, right? Make sure you're in church. You're not forsaking that. But really the command is to consider how we can stir each other up to love and good works. Excellent. Anybody else?
Verse yeah? 22, the idea of drawing near because we have this high priest reminds us of the picture of the priest in the Old Testament able to enter the Holy of Holies. Yeah. And that's our privilege.
Yeah, absolutely. So we can draw near to a place, to the presence of God like the high priest could do, but he could only do it once a year. And here he's saying we get to do that all of the time because of Jesus. Yeah, excellent. All right, so I don't want to distract from this, but let's get to our questions here. I think some of these things will start to pull out anyway. Now I'm going to tell you, I cheated. I went outside of the box of the text that I gave you. And if you did the same, that's okay. All right, it's technically not a bad thing to go outside, but the point of giving you the shorter reference was really kind of to focus our attention on a couple of things. So anyway, if you went outside the box, outside the lines, I'll have to forgive you because I did it myself. All right, question number one. Why do you think people would give up meeting together? He's telling them not to, and he's saying, don't forsake. This is the word Jesus says on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So it's not, I don't think he's pointing at people that skipped one Sunday because they were on vacation. Right, that I don't think that's really the idea. This is, they are abandoning this practice. I'm done. So the question is, why do you think people would do that? Why would people abandon or forsake the assembly of the church? Lois? Okay. Yeah, she said for persecution. Let me see. That is, if you look at verse 33, again, outside the box here. He talks about the fact that they were, actually, let me back up to verse 32. He says, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. So they had been mistreated as a result of their faith, or at least their claimed faith, and many were being persecuted. So maybe that was enough to say, you know what, I don't need this. I don't need to be a part of this. If it's going to bring that kind of reproach on me, if that's going to cause me to suffer, I'll find somebody else to hang out with. Yeah, good. Any other reason why you think they might have abandoned the church? Karen?
Any of the reasons why people these days might. Sometimes people are offended by someone in a church and they feel like they don't want to go back to that.
Yeah, somebody in the church might have caused an unnecessary offense, and that causes people not to want to come. Paul says to the Corinthians a couple of times that we shouldn't put any obstacle in the way of somebody hearing the gospel. And the gospel is a stumbling stone itself. So Paul isn't saying, well, don't preach the offensive parts of the gospel. But he's saying there's nothing else that we should add that would cause them to stumble. And that certainly could be the reason why some would abandon the church. Pat?
Unconfessed sin.
Yeah. Yeah, and this goes throughout all of Scripture. But why is it that people don't want to come to God? It's because of their sin. It's the same reason why a criminal doesn't really want to find a police officer. Right? Because they know they're guilty. And so the Bible tells us that when we are guilty of sin, we certainly don't want to get close to the light. We don't want to get close to the Supreme Holy One. Look at verse 26. He says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So it seems like the author of Hebrews is saying what Pat was saying. Like one of the reasons why people were giving it up is because they wanted to keep on sinning. And there was some kind of a sanctifying effect of the church. There was this presence of God among them that caused them to say, hey, I'd rather be sinning than be with those people. Anybody else? Yes. Kathy? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's I think probably common to all of us at different times where we prioritize something above God. And so that is what draws our attention away, and we make then an excuse. Well, this is a once in a lifetime opportunity, or this is just a once in a while thing, and suddenly our values keep shifting that direction where, yeah, meeting with God's people is something I can do next week. You know, I really don't want to miss all of these opportunities. And again, it's not to say that if you missed one time, oh man, you're guilty, you're out of the church. But it is one of those things where the first time you do it, it's the hardest. And it's going to get successively easier to do after we've done it more than once. Yeah, so prioritizing other things higher than God. And that kind of goes back to the passage we read last week. Right? He says, don't chase after the gods of your neighbors. Right? And we all probably have neighbors that are not going to be in a church service today because of some other god, whether it's the god of their house, the god of their yard, the god of some sports, you know, the god of sleep. Whatever it is that in their life is most important, that's what they've set this time aside for. So why would they come to God's house? Why would they be with God's people when they worship a different god? And we may be enticed to follow after those gods as well. Anything else? Yep. Sure. Yeah. Certainly. Yeah, so illness may have prompted them to have to miss for a time. And then after that, they just kind of got used to not going. It was more convenient not to. Anybody else? Kathy?
For me, when I had been gone for a while, you know, way back when I was younger, it is very hard to get back to work.
Yeah.
But she felt really awkward.
Sure. Right. Yeah, so the awkwardness of being gone for so long kind of increases the urge to not return so fast. Ken, did you have something? Yeah. Right. Yeah, so in verse 24, he tells us to be encouraging one another and stirring people up. And maybe I'm not getting that. I go to church and I feel like I'm attacked, or I go to church and I feel like I'm being judged, or I go to church and I'm not getting any kind of encouragement to keep on chasing after Christ. And so why should I keep going back? Or maybe I'm afraid of being encouraged to turn aside from sin or something else, right? So yeah, that could go either direction. Either it's because I'm being encouraged to do what's right that I don't want to be there, or because I'm not being encouraged, therefore I don't have what God has provided for me to accomplish what he's called me to. Going back to that idolatry, remember, a lot of these cultures that Paul and the author of Hebrews and Peter and John are writing to, these people are dealing with really rampant idolatry all around them. And so every day when they go to work, every day when they go to the market, every day when they're interacting with their neighbors, they're getting bombarded with idolatry. So what is going to help them to be prepared to face that and not fall into it again? Not to chase after idols. And what God provided for them was the Holy Spirit and the church. And so the church needs to be doing its part to strengthen, to build up, to encourage, so that when we face these temptations, we know we're not alone. And I know that there's going to be people that are praying for me, that are going to encourage me towards the right way, that are going to remind me that Jesus is better than these things that I'm being tempted towards. Anybody else? Britton. Yeah. Yeah, doubting in your own faith and thinking, man, I don't want to be around people that are confident. So if we lack confidence, if we are wavering, Verse 23 talks about wavering faith. And in verses 38 and 39, and, you know, verse 19, verse 20, verse 22, verse 35, verse 38, he's talking about those who lack confidence in God or they have wavering faith. So that's a big one that the author of Hebrews is challenging. And that's why the very next chapter, he's going to talk about all of these heroes of the faith to demonstrate, hey, look at what they went through, but they still were able to have confidence because God was reliable. God was faithful. And because of God's faithfulness, these people were able to have faith. So yeah, I think that's a huge one. And do all believers face doubts at times? I think they do. I haven't talked to too many believers that say, you know what, I have never doubted my salvation. I've never had doubts in my faith. I've never questioned God. It's common to all of us. It was common to the first century church as well. They were wavering. They were struggling. And perhaps if you're struggling, that pushes us towards wanting to be isolated from the church. So I definitely think that's a big reason why some of them were abandoning the church. And yet that's the time when they certainly needed it more than any other time. Anything else?
These Jewish converts had tremendous peer pressure from their families. And as you said, they lost, many of them lost their possessions, whatever. And if we translate that to the day, people who have come out of a quote religious background of some kind face that kind of peer pressure. Go back to that, whatever that church was or whatever, that's a real problem.
Yeah, the peer pressure of other people, and especially if they're comparing a temporary advantage to what we are looking at, which is eternal, and they're saying, hey, you lost all your property? Where was your God then? Well, why is your God not stopping this evil from happening? So certainly there can be a lot of pressure coming from people outside the church or people that have a different belief system that they're saying, hey, look at my life. My life is so amazing right now. You should follow the path that I'm on. Again, focusing on those temporary things. Yeah, so he mentions not only that they were going through reproach and affliction, but verse 34, he says, you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Well, if you're spending 6 days and most of the seventh away from the body of Christ, you're probably hearing about all of the negatives in your life more than the positives in Christ. And so here he's saying, hey, this is where you were before. You saw the overwhelming benefit of Christ. You saw the superiority of believing in Christ. And you are so excited about him and about this kingdom that he's got for us that will never be shaken, that you were joyful when people plundered your property. You were joyful when you went through suffering and loss because you knew you had a better possession, one that abided. And that's something that our church family can be encouraging each other along those lines as we deal with loss, as we deal with difficulty, to remember, hey, there's something much better. So that we are not forgetful on those things. And verse 36, he also talks about lack of endurance. He says, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And James talks about that as well, that the trying of our faith, the various trials that we go through, gives us that endurance. So probably lots of other reasons why people would want to drop out on church, but several that the author of Hebrews has highlighted for us. All right, our second question. Why do you think the writer of Hebrews thought it important to keep meeting? If there are so many reasons not to meet, why did the author of Hebrews think it was important that they keep on meeting? Kelly? Yeah, there's a fellowship that we are to have with God, And First John, Hebrews 1 she was talking about, but also First John talks a lot about the fellowship that we have with God and with each other. Ephesians talks about the fact that there's peace with us in God, and then peace between Jew and Gentile. So there is this lack of hostility, and there should be a unity among the body where we do desire to fellowship because of the fellowship we each have with God. The thing that's uniting us is Christ. And so it doesn't matter if we have different ethnic backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, different language backgrounds, different political backgrounds. You know, all of those things are not important because of what we do have in common. And so because we have fellowship with God, we also can have fellowship with others who have fellowship with God. So yeah, that's definitely a good reason for us to get together. Thank you, Kelly. Any other reason why important? Kevin?
Yeah, it says in verse 25, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Mm-hmm. And I think keeping it in a perspective, a lot of the people that grew up in the Jewish traditions knew that there was going to be a Messiah. Mm-hmm. And those that had their eyes open and received the truth about Jesus needed to keep the perspective that one day Jesus is going to return. Mm-hmm. So to be encouraged, to be prepared, to continue to focus on those promises that are true, because God's character is that he cannot lie. Mm-hmm. Anything that he says he's going to do will be done. So I think that that's a really important reason on why it's good to continue to meet. Mm-hmm. Is to keep our minds focused, that even though we don't know the day or the hour, that we're prepared for the day that the Lord does return.
Yeah.
Whether it be in that century or even now today.
Right. Yeah, focused on the day when Christ returns. And that's, yeah, he brings that up in verse 25. But also kind of along the lines of what Kevin was saying, even thinking back to what we talked about last week, that fear of the Lord that we learn from his word, he's like, you keep meeting together so you don't forget about those things. You don't forget about the importance that God is a righteous, holy God who is coming to punish sin and coming to reward the faithful. And so being reminded of that on a regular basis, right? We talk about Resurrection Sunday, but we also say every Sunday reminds us of the resurrection. We're reminded that one day we will be resurrected as well. So some positives there, but also some reminders about the coming judgment, and something that we need to be focused on in how we conduct ourselves in church. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and that's what the author of Hebrews has been trying to remind these people, is Christ has already fulfilled the law. So don't keep trying to run back to all of those rules and regulations and hold on to those as the important thing. Focus on Christ. Yeah, and that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to remind them, and it's something they needed to remind each other. But as we preach the gospel to ourselves and to each other, we are reminded, hey, I'm still a sinner. I've not been perfected yet. I still have a lot of work to go, but that doesn't mean that God is rejecting me because of my sin if I'm in Christ. And I know that Christ is still completing that work. He's not done yet. And so there is grace from God, unlike with the way the Pharisees were holding out the law. There is still grace in Christ, and he's provided for us a means to be restored to him and to be sanctified, and that happens in the church as well. Yeah, very good. Anybody else? Ron? Keep witnessing. Yep, we need to encourage one another to witness as well. Yeah. Anybody else?
Roger? Ephesians 4 tells us God gave all these gifts to the church for the edifying, the building up of the body. That's a big
Yeah. So is the body finished being built? No. And yeah, so Roger's bringing up that from Ephesians 4, which we'll be reading this week, but that idea that the body is supposed to be building itself up. And so how do we do that if we're not getting together? If we're not meeting as a body, how are we able to build up the body? Excellent. Yes, Pat?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Right. Yeah, how can you stir one another up to love and good works if you're not with one another? Yeah. And those are important details to think about too. Stirring up to love. Right? The greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Do we do that perfectly? No. Do we need encouragement in that area? Yes. Do we need an opportunity to practice loving one another? Yes. All right, so these are good reasons for us to meet together as well. Ken?
Verse 23, where it talks about holding fast the profession of our hope. The whole idea of just not to drift away. Mm-hmm. Hang in there and keep going.
Yeah. Yeah, hang in there and don't let go of your hope. Again, the world is trying to rip that away from us. They're trying to show us we don't have any reason to hope. And God has provided us with a church family to remind us of the hope that we have. A hope that we have in common because of Jesus Christ. Excellent. Anything else? Yeah, so he says, stir them up to love, that we consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, that we would be an encouragement. I think verse 26 helps us to see that one of the reasons we need encourage is so that we don't keep on sinning. And also that we would be encouraged to endure, verse 36 says. All right, next question talks about the day. Kevin brought that up just a few minutes ago, the day that's approaching. What impact does the day have on the importance of meeting together? You might feel like Kevin already answered it, but that's okay. It's okay. He's ahead of his time.
Can we discuss what the day is?
Yeah, so what is this day? Is it Sunday? Is it Monday? It's every day? Okay. What is this day that he's talking about?
There's some who suggest that because they were within a few months or years of Rome destroying Jerusalem, that they could see that happening. Hmm. They could see it coming. They knew what was going to happen to their city and that, or their, whatever, the whole country, really.
Yeah.
And that may be part of what he's talking about.
Okay.
I just throw that out.
Sure. So one option here is the destruction of Jerusalem and taking over of Israel. So they lost the temple and this destruction. So they're looking forward and they're seeing that that's going to happen. And he says, hey, we need to encourage each other all the more as we see that day approaching. Yeah. Any other thoughts? What other day could it be? Okay. Yes. And so earlier in the book of Hebrews, he does talk about that we should be encouraging each other as long as it's called today. So yes, every day we should be an encouragement to each other. And with technology now, it's very simple for us just to send a text, an email, a phone call. But I don't think that takes us off the hook from saying, well, I can just avoid everybody until next Sunday because I'll just send a text. Right? I think that there are times where, you know, being face-to-face with one another is a very helpful thing and gives us those opportunities. Not a requirement, but just something to consider. Ken?
It's capital B-A-Y, which means it's probably a very special day.
Okay.
The coming of the Lord.
The coming of the Lord? It's a good option. Anybody else have thoughts on that? What the day is? Okay, the day of judgment. Yeah, I mean, if we keep on reading, often if we just keep reading, the details start to fall out into place, right? So verse 26, after he says the day is drawing near, he says, For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So I think this is kind of helping us to perhaps get a better glimpse of what he's talking about, that there is a day coming when God is going to judge sin. And that is both a terrifying thought for unbelievers, but it's also a blessing to those who are in Christ. And as you think back to the Old Testament, whenever they would talk about the day of the Lord, it was a time where the enemies of God were going to be judged. And when your enemy is judged, it's a blessing for you. If you are being oppressed by somebody, and the God of the universe takes them out from oppressing you, takes that burden off of you, it's a blessing. And so here, I believe part of what he's saying is encourage each other that all of this oppression that you're dealing with right now, there's an ending point to it. And that hope that we have, that we should be holding fast to, it's going to come to pass. It's going to be a reality. Christ is going to finish this off. But also, I think there is a sense in which the church has a mission in the earth, and that mission on the earth comes to a close on the day of the Lord, when Christ comes back. So we don't have a whole lot of time, I think he's saying. So opportunities for us to do what the church has called us to do, or what the church is called to do, but also opportunity for us to have this relief from the struggle with sin and with those that are seeking to pull us away from the faith. So he says, with that in mind, as we see it drawing near, he says we should all the more be encouraging one another. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, last question. What does the writer want people to do when they are coming together, when they are meeting? And don't worry if it's a repeat, because that's by design. What is it we're supposed to do when we get together, according to this passage at least? Encourage each other. All right, so when we think of, well, let me ask it this way. Is that something that we do passively, just by showing up?
Yes.
Yep, absolutely. If you showed up here on a Sunday morning and nobody else showed up, would you be encouraged? Encouraged to check your watch, right? No, there is certainly an encouragement just by being together. Right? As the crowd swells, the people get a little bit more enthusiastic. And so certainly there is a benefit in you just being here. Is that what the author of Hebrews has in mind when he says, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching? Just show up. Probably not. It is important. Okay, we don't want to miss that. It is important. It's not the only thing. Right? And so there is more to encourage people, and a lot of the truths that we've already talked about today from this passage are things that he says, you should be encouraging each other about that. Encourage people that Christ is coming back, that our struggle with sin is coming to an end. We look forward to that. So we can encourage people. What else does he say we should do when we meet together? Stir one another up to love and to good works. Now, as has already been mentioned, the command is consider how you'll do this. That is, give it some serious consideration. Contemplate, think carefully. How am I going to stir one another up to love and good works when we gather? So that means there's preparation before you even get here. And part of that's going to involve, what do I know about the people I'm going to see today? Where is it that they need encouragement to love and to do good works? And if I'm only with them a couple of hours a week, am I really going to know where it is that they're having struggles to stir them up? I would also say that there is an aspect of prayerful dependence on this. That even if you know where somebody struggles, it doesn't necessarily mean you know how to encourage them and prod them on towards love and good works. And I think that there is necessary dependence on the Holy Spirit. And so part of our considering needs to involve our praying. God, would you reveal to me, would you show to me the truth from your word that this sister needs to hear, this brother needs to hear? Would you give me the right spirit that I would actually stir them up and not discourage them, not have the opposite effect? And so there is a prayerful dependence that we need to have on the Holy Spirit to direct us in our thinking, to direct us in our action, direct us in our manner, but also perhaps we just don't even have a clue what's going on in people's lives. And so in Ephesians, when he says you want to be able to speak in such a way that you're ministering grace to the hearer to meet their need, if you don't even know what the need is, how are you going to know how to meet it? And that's the beauty of depending on the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit does know that need. He knows what their need is. He knows what will meet that need. And so we do need to be prayerfully dependent on the Spirit. But it also kind of comes back to what we talked about last week. If we are not gathering to be fed and instructed in the Word, if we're not spending time in God's Word regularly, then we don't have the right kind of ammo to meet the need. That's probably a bad analogy, all right? I'm not trying to shoot people down, but as far as the fuel that is needed to meet the need, we won't have. Because what they don't need is our own wisdom. What they don't need is our experience. What they do need is the truth from God's word. And so how can we encourage, how can we stir one another up? Well, it kind of starts with getting into God's word and hearing it be proclaimed, which is another benefit of gathering together. All right, some points to ponder and to pray about. It says, when was the last time you thought about going to church in order to spur others on to love and good works? And this kind of goes back to our motivation. Why is it that I'm coming? Well, maybe I'm thinking, okay, I need to be there. I don't want people to call me throughout the week saying, hey, I didn't see you. Where were you? What's going on? Right? Okay, so I need to be there. I need to sing. Yep, that's true. I need to pay attention to the word. Yep, that's true. But have you ever considered, I need to be there so I can stir other people up to love and good works? Right? And I'm not looking for you to answer the question. I'm just saying that's what we are called to do. Is that something that is a regular habit of ours? If not, that's something that we certainly can change as we dependently trust in the Holy Spirit. And then a prayer idea. Ask God to remind us of the importance of meeting together each week, perhaps even in between Sundays, and having opportunities to get involved in folks' lives so that we know their struggles. We can not only pray for them, but we can also consider how we can stir each other up to love and good works. Let's pray and have time fellowship. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you for the folks that are encouraging me and opportunities that we have to encourage one another. We do ask, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and understanding, not just of your word, but also of the situations folks are going through, that you would direct us to know, that we might be an encouragement, that we might stir each other up to love and good works. We're thankful that we can love each other because of the love that you have given to us. And that love then spills out of us into each aspect of our life. We ask that you would help us to love you more today. We ask that you would help us to love your church more today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.